like you please to turn with me to three passages of Scripture. The first in John's Gospel. Gospel by John, chapter 10. John 10. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he's a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And verse 7, Jesus therefore said again to them, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. And now I'd like to read a verse in Romans 3, Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, and at the end of verse 22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Finally, in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, Revelation, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. I think it's fairly obvious I'd like to speak to you about the Lord who is the door. All of our houses have a door, front door, and possibly a back door. Unless you live in the flat. So doors are important. They're ways of getting in and ways of getting out of a house. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord isn't speaking of houses. He's speaking of somewhere where sheep can be kept safely. The sheepfold is a place of safety for sheep, and it has a door, a way in. But inside, there's safety. And the Lord goes out of his way to tell his hearers that he is the door of the sheep, and all who come in by him will be saved. You wouldn't expect to hear the Lord say he was the door of the sheep. But it really means that he is the way into safety, the way into salvation, the way into blessing. And I would like to point you this evening to Jesus as the way to life, the way to salvation, the way to blessing. And there's a specific way. It's not any old way, it's a specific way. You have to come by Christ if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, as we read in Romans, you have to come by Christ. There's no other way to blessing. There's no other way into the favor of God. God tells us so in his word. You know, you read through the Old Testament and you see how important doors are. Doors were important for Noah. The ark had a door, and God shut that door and kept all those inside that ark, that boat, safe from the flood. Now, God wants you to be safe. He wants you to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to know your sins forgiven, to know him as your Savior. It's a personal matter. And the door is wide enough for one person at a time to go in. And I think that's an important thing in the gospel. It's personal. And it's one by one, not even two by two. You come into blessing individually. You come to Christ individually. You don't come as a family. You don't come as a couple. You come yourself to Jesus. By Christ the door we sung, now enter in. And God wants you to come into blessing. He wants you to be saved. He wants to know that you have a link with him. How many people today have a link with the Lord Jesus? How many people know God? I wonder how many people in Aberdeen today know God. I wonder how many people know their sins forgiven. I wonder how many people have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many people read their Bibles and pray. Well, God knows. The Lord knows them that are him, his. I'm not here to speak about everybody else. I'm here to speak to you about the Lord Jesus, who wants to be your Savior. He is the way in. There's no other way in. Doing great things will never earn you your salvation. People have tried. Great reformer Martin Luther spent years in a monastery cell trying to make himself better for God. And he eventually came to it. The light shone one day into his soul, the just shall live by his faith. And he realized that if he was going to come into blessing and come into the knowledge of God, he had to turn away from himself and his good works, his good deeds, and put his faith and trust in another. And that's just what the gospel message is all about. It's about you putting your faith and trust in somebody else. You cannot achieve the salvation of your soul. Salvation of your soul in the Old Testament, it says, is costly and must be given up forever. You cannot save yourself. You can't make yourself better. People, apart from Martin Luther, have tried and tried to make themselves better and have failed. All have failed because, as I read to you in Romans 3, all have sinned. No exception. Every one of us in this room has sinned and come short. We come short of the glory of God because of sin. Because we disobey. We disobey our parents, perhaps. We disobey the authorities. Above all, we disobey God. God has told us some things to do and some things not to do. If you want to read the law, you can find out how far short you come. God would have us turn from ourselves, being justified freely. What does it mean to be justified? All the things you could not achieve yourself, God will give you. You are justified by God. You're not self-justified. There's a story the Lord told of two men that went up into the temple to pray. One was a tax gatherer and the other was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. He was a good chap. He'd never done anything wrong. He'd always fasted and prayed and done all the good things. And the other was a tax gatherer. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which of these two men, asked the Lord of his hearers, went home justified? Well, I think you can all say the same as me. It was the tax gatherer who said he wasn't worthy. And he went home justified. Who? By God. He didn't self-justify. God isn't interested in what you think of yourself or how good you think you are. What he's interested in is whether you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is God's own Son. He came here into this world to live amongst men, but not just to live amongst men. Not just to do good and heal all who were sick and cast out demons and raise the dead, but he came here to resolve in himself, once and for all, the matter, the question of sin, of disobedience. That's what sin is. Sin is disobedience. When you disobey your parents, it's sin. When you disobey God, it's sin. And the Lord Jesus came here so that by the sacrifice of himself, by the laying down of his life, by the shedding of his blood, by going into death, the Lord Jesus was able to lay the basis for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. What tremendous cost. The only person who ever came here with the right to live laid down that life, gave up his life, so that you and I might have our sins forgiven and live before God. You know, it's a very simple message, but it cuts right against my self-esteem, my self-justification. Because there's nothing I can do to merit, to deserve the forgiveness of my sins. And there's nothing you can do either. God is very clear about that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fail and come short of the glory of God. But there's hope. The verse doesn't end there. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus, by suffering and dying for our sins, has brought about our redemption, the basis of our redemption, so that we may have our being justified freely by his grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. I don't deserve the mercy of God. I deserve judgment on account of my sins. But in the grace of God, those sins can be and have been forgiven. And that's what really mercy is. The mercy seat in the ark, in the old dispensation, is where God met with Moses. And through that, mercy was dispensed. The blood was put on the mercy seat. The blood of the animal sacrificed was taken in by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and put on the mercy seat. And because of the blood on the mercy seat, which represents Christ, represents God, their sins were able to be forgiven. Now the Lord Jesus, by suffering and dying, and by his blood being shed on Calvary's cross, that blood has gone into God and regarded by God for the forgiveness of our sins, of my sins and yours. That's, as I understand, the mercy seat. Mercy seat belonged to the old dispensation. The ark contained the mercy seat. Sorry, the tabernacle contained the mercy seat. And God spoke from off the mercy seat. And he spoke to Moses. He spoke to people. But God, above all, is able righteously to forgive you your sins because Christ has died. He suffered and shed his blood. His blood has been shed. And in the virtue of that blood, you and I may have our sins forgiven. Now, I can think of nothing more wonderful than that. That God's love is so great that he spared not his son, that his son was sent here to suffer and die, and his blood was shed so that you and I might be freely forgiven. What grace of God. What wonderful grace of God to go to take that way so that my sins and yours should be able to be forgiven. There's no other way. There's no other way to be right with God. There's no other way to enter in by Christ the door than through his precious blood. His blood has been shed once and for all. In the old dispensation, the blood of animals had to be shed every time sin came to light. Now, the Lord Jesus has suffered, shed his blood once and for all. One act of devotion, one act of sacrifice, one act of dying, of suffering and dying, has achieved everything for the glory and pleasure of God. So Where do you come in? Have you come to Christ? Have you found that he's the way into blessing? He is the door so that you and I may enter in. That's really what I understand by the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I turn to the last book in the Bible. And here, the Apostle John, through the Spirit of God, is writing to seven churches or assemblies. And in the last one is a very important statement in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus knocking on the door of persons who ought to know him. It says to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea, or the church in Laodicea, these things write. And so on. I behold, I stand at the door. What a serious thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ should be the other side of the door in Laodicea. And what a serious thing it is if the Lord Jesus is the other side of the door of your heart and is knocking and you're not prepared to open to him. Because the whole thing is, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. If anyone hear my voice. I do trust that we're all hearing the Lord's voice tonight. And it may be that the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart for entrance into your life. You see, it may be that you go to the church or the meeting or wherever and do it very well and go along every week, but maybe you don't know the Lord as your Saviour. Maybe you've shut that door and he's outside. He's on the other side. In Laodicea, the Lord is outside the door, knocking for entrance. I trust that all have opened the door to him. And let him in. Have you let him into your life? Have you acknowledged him as your Saviour and Lord? Have you come into the blessing that God would offer you today? Because we're right at the end of the church's history, church's sojourn, stay on earth. The next place we're going to is heaven. And when that happens, the door of mercy will close, and it will close forever. The Lord will no longer be standing outside the door of your heart and knocking. The Lord will have shut the door. We read the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Five had oil in their lamps, and they went into the feast, and the door was shut, and five were left out. Will you be left behind when the Lord comes? He's coming very soon for all who belong to him. If you want confirmation, read the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 onwards, and you will see what is going to happen very soon. The Lord is coming. He's not coming to this earth. He's coming to the in the clouds, and we're going to be taken out of this scene to meet him in the air. It's a private matter. And it will be a private matter for the Lord to collect his own, his saints, those who belong to him, those who put their faith and trust in him. The rest will go through a very terrible time of trial. If you read the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, you will find that the people that are left behind after the church's departure go through a time of intense tribulation and trouble, such as there's never been on earth. Think of that. Some have seen many things. Some have seen world wars. Some have seen persecution of the Jews. What's going to happen has no bearing whatsoever on what's gone before. It's going to be 10 times worse, or much worse, I should say. So there is urgency about the gospel message. There's urgency for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, tonight, today, while there is time. There won't always be time. There won't always be a gospel preaching in Ochinyel Road, and there won't always be a message of forgiveness of sins preached on earth, because the day of mercy is about to close. The door is about to shut forever. And those who belong to the Lord will go in, and those who don't will be left outside. You may be a churchgoer, but if you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, you're surely, if the Lord were to come tonight, you'd be left behind. That is a sobering, serious matter, I trust. All in this room know the Lord as their Saviour and are ready to go to be with him when he comes. May the Lord bless every one of us, speaker and hearer alike, that we may be ready for the Lord's near return. May it be so, for his name's sake.